Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians 3, page 1214 in your Schofield Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. We'll read these verses responsively. And then we'll turn to one other verse of Scripture after reading that passage. Shall we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And let's read together the 15th verse. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Turn to 2 John, page 1326 in your Schofield Bible. We'll read verse 8. 2 John. Verse 8, page 1326. Let's read together, please. Ready? Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And let's pray. And Father, of course, we need your help. It would be pointless to come together for any other reason than to have your help and to have your power in this place, and how we pray that you would really work among us, in us, through us. Please bless the preaching, our preacher, and give us carefulness to listen, to hear, and to do thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was in a funeral service years ago. The preacher who was preaching the funeral message said, and I think he said it with a good motive, and I think he was very sincere when he said it. He said, "Do not weep for our beloved brother. He has gone to his reward." That's a beautiful statement, and you hear it often, but the truth is, it's not true. People that die do not go to their rewards. Are you listening to me? People that die do not go to their rewards. They go to heaven, but they do not receive their rewards yet. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." When Jesus comes again, we're going to have what is called the judgment seat of Christ. At that judgment seat of Christ, then will our rewards be given. Now, why are those rewards not given now? Why is it my mother has not yet received her reward? Because my mother's books are not closed yet. My mother worked for Jesus in the, Mary Kay, the A.L. Williams concept. And that is that my mother's rewards cannot be given her yet because she's still cashing in on my sales, you see. And she's cashing in on my sister's sales. Well, my sister hadn't made any sales in a long time, but if my sister ever makes a sale. But I'm saying that she can't receive her rewards. Billy Sunday can't receive his rewards yet because Billy Sunday has converts that are still serving God. And he will also cash in on the work and the success of his converts. Brother Lester Roloff cannot receive his rewards yet because Brother Roloff's tapes are still being played all across the country on the radio. Brother Oliver Green's voice is still heard all across America. And those two dear friends of mine of many years cannot receive their rewards yet because they've not earned all the rewards yet. And they will not be able to receive their rewards until the judgment seat of Christ when all the books are closed and the rapture has taken place, and then the rewards will be given. Now, I want to just digress for a second to say this. The same thing is true concerning hell. You see, people in heaven right now do not have degrees of enjoyment or degrees of reward, because, as I said a while ago, all the rewards cannot be given because all the reports are not in, all the books are not closed. Likewise, the people in hell do not have degrees of punishment. Now, they will have degrees of punishment after the great white throne judgment, which is at the end of the tribulation period, of the millennium, end of the millennium. Now, they cannot, we do not know yet how much people will have to suffer in hell because all the reports are not in. The Kennedy crowd, all the people that are in the asylums and hospitals and people that have broken legs and broken arms and crippled for life because of their dirty liquor money, all of that is not. And every time I see Mr. Kennedy on a television screen talking about don't help the Contras, I want to throw a brick at the television screen and say, you dirty murderer, you, with your liquor money, you've killed people, destroyed the homes, destroyed lives, made orphans of children, made widows of women and widowers of men. You have no right to stand up there and tell decent people what they ought to do. But anyway, there's no way that people, people who lived in sin can be given degrees of punishment yet. Don't you see? Because all the books aren't closed. And that's why in Revelation 11 through 15, it talks about the books being opened at the great white throne judgment so that people can be given punishment according to the final reports and final results of all of the influence that their meanness and wickedness has done. Now, that means this morning. That means that I, standing before you today, and you sitting before me today, we hold the investments of many people in our hands. Now, I'll be quite frank with you. A few of you are nodding and sleeping this morning. I can't comprehend anything like that. If you don't love God any more than want to listen to His message, you wouldn't go to sleep at the Super Bowl. You wouldn't do that. And I'm simply saying that this thing is for real. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ some of these days, where we're going to be rewarded and where our loved ones and friends will be rewarded. And if you love your mama who's in heaven, you ought to be concerned about getting her a full reward. If you love your daddy in heaven, you ought to be concerned about getting him a full reward. If you love the person that won you to Christ, you ought to be concerned about getting that person a full reward. So I hold in my hand this morning the investment of many. I can help get them rewards. I think that's one reason why the Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Every time I win a soul to Christ, the fellow who taught me how to be a soul winner says, that's just a little more reward I'm going to get someday to throw at Jesus' feet. And so that's one reason why there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. I think that's one reason why the Bible says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of heavenly witnesses. They're concerned about what goes on earth. Let's suppose, for example, you have a mile relay. Each four men run each a quarter of a mile. The first man takes the baton and he runs around the track. The track's a quarter of a mile, we say, and he runs around the track and then he hands that baton to the second man. Now that first man cheers that second man because the race is not over till all have won. And the first man may have ended up in first place. But that doesn't mean that he's going to get the medal. He's only going to get a gold medal if the last man who comes in is still in first place, the man on his team. So what happens? When the first man finishes his race, he doesn't lose interest in the race. He looks at the race with intensity and cheers the fellow who runs after him. The second fellow hands the baton to the third fellow. Now the first two men do not lose interest in that race. They don't get a Coca-Cola. No, they stand there on the infield of that track and they watch the third man and they cheer for him. Why? Because their reward depends upon his success. And when he hands the baton to the fourth and last man of the mile relay race, then all three of those men, they stand in the infield and they watch with intensity and care and they cheer for their man to win. Why? because their full reward depends upon the last fellow who runs the race as much as the first fellow who runs the race. Now, that means this. That means that those who've gone before me and those who are still here who've influenced me, they can receive partial or full rewards according to what I do for God. I have a dear, sweet mother. I can make heaven sweeter for her if I so choose. I have a mother who sacrificed for me. I have a mother who taught me and trained me. What kind of gratitude would I have if I did not serve God to give my mother a full reward? I understand you people have mothers and dads in heaven claim to love them, and you're doing nothing for God, living for the devil, living in sin, wasting your life on temporal matters when your mama and daddy in heaven are waiting to see how you do to decide whether or not they receive a full reward. I don't know about how you feel about your mama, but I love my mama, and my mama sacrificed to make me have the privileges that I've, what little I've had in way of means, but more than that, my mama sat down and taught me that book when I was a little boy, and she prayed for me. If a night she got on her knees beside her son and prayed for God to bless her son. Now, I hold in those hands Mama's chances for a full reward. Her mouth cannot speak. Her lips cannot move. Her feet cannot walk. Her hands cannot hold. It's up to me and my sister and those who follow us, our children and their children. I'm simply saying those little kids that are here this morning, our granddaughter Jacqueline, she needs to run the race for her great grandmother's sake. And little Kenny needs to run the race for his great grandmother's sake. And I have a mother, and I'm not gonna loaf my life away and sleep my life away and play my life away. I'm gonna work my life away, because I want my mama to receive a full reward. I have a dear friend who influenced me more than any other living preacher, who went to heaven a few years ago, Dr. John R. Rice. I knelt at his casket when I told him goodbye as I looked at his body. Those lips I've seen preach over 2,200 times. The old chubby hands I've shaken time and time again. And those shoulders have caught many of my tears that dropped from my eyes on his shoulders. I knelt at his casket and looked at his body. And I said, Dr. John, you carried by yourself almost among Baptist people the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you carried by yourself almost keeping alive the doctrine of a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And I said, Dr. John, I promise you that I'll keep those two doctrines alive. I won't let America forget about the power of the Holy Spirit. I won't let America forget about a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. I won't do that. And I hold this morning in these hands the reward of Dr. John R. Rice. Every Monday morning when I leave to go to the airport, I stop by the waiting room. The last thing I do before I go to the airport is look at his picture and read those words to my buddy, Dr. Jack Hiles, my buddy, John R. Rice, Psalm 126, 5 and 6. I owe it to him. By the way, I plan to pay what I owe. Oh, we need some decency in America. Some integrity in America. Some people who will say, I owe my departed beloved one something more than loafing and lounging and failing. I owe them my best, because I have in these hands today Dr. John Rice's full reward. Don't misunderstand me. God knows he'll get enough rewards anyway without my little part. But I'll guarantee you this. If I can stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ and watch Dr. John Rice receive an extra reward he would not have received because of my work, and he looks and winks at me and says, thanks, Brother Jack. Thanks, Brother Jack. Brother, he'll be worth all the toil I've endured down here on this earth. I have a wonderful pastor who's in heaven now. J.C. Sizemore. I probably don't say enough about him. Wonderful pastor. He taught me. He introduced me to the Scofield Reference Bible. He introduced me to the doctrine of the premillennial coming of Jesus Christ. And He was my pastor in the formative days of my life. Hey, wake up! Wake up! Slap yourself on the cheek. This is God's hour. Don't sleep during God's hour. Sleep on your own time. The idea of lounging around like you're at a slumber party. There's no slumber party. It's God's hour. It's eternity in view. Get as excited about Jesus as you do about a basketball game. I'll guarantee you not one person went to sleep at the basketball game last Friday night out at our gymnasium. Are you listening to me? Time God's people meant business about the work of God. Hold in my hands my pastor's chances of a full reward. That man who licensed me, that man who ordained me to preach the gospel, performed our wedding ceremony, and taught me this blessed book like no man has ever taught me this blessed book. He's in heaven this morning. His hands are crossed, his breast as far as his body is concerned. His lips will not move. His tongue will not speak. He's in heaven. I hold in these hands his ministry. I have the baton that he's handed to me. Bless God, I'm not going to drop it. I'm not going to stumble and fall. I'm going to keep on running. Why? I want my old pastor to receive a full reward. I have a beloved uncle, Uncle Harvey. Uncle Harvey had a great part in my ministry in the early days. One of the finest friends I ever had. He was a wealthy man, and that's the great quality I liked about his friendship the most. He never gave me anything. I never asked him for anything. In fact, I told him, I said, Uncle, I want you to have one friend that you know is your friend. I said, so I don't want you to put me in your will. I made him promise me he would not put me in his will. And the rascal kept his stupid promise. He died, didn't leave me a dime. He thought I was serious about that stuff. But anyway, my uncle, Harvey, invested in my church's early days. He went on our note so Miller Road Baptist Church could build an auditorium. He went on a note the second time so Miller Road Baptist Church could build the auditorium. And my uncle's gone. He's been gone for years. He cannot witness for himself. He cannot serve for himself. But one day, he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to receive his rewards. But how many rewards he receives is determined at least partially by what I do, and I am not going to waste his investment. You say, preacher, why do you keep going? Why don't you slow down? I'll tell you why. Because I have the eternal rewards of my loved ones at stake when I serve my God. Why don't you ease up a little bit? They always ask all across the nation. You're 61 years old. It's time to ease up. I'll plan to ease up. I may wear out, but bless God, I won't rust out. The day may come when I may have to preach like this when I stand up here. But bless God, as long as I can be understood, I'll preach. You may have to roll me up here in a wheelchair, but as long as I can be understood, I'll preach. Bless your little heart. I'm not going to rust out. And brother, if I wear out, it won't be because of a 5-iron or a 9-iron. Or a 2-wood, it'll be because of service for God and preaching and soul winning and praying and trying to do God's work. Why? I'll tell you why. In these hands, I hold the rewards and the judgment seat rewards of people like my precious mother, Dr. John Rice, my dear friend, my pastor, Brother Sizemore. I have a short little businessman up in heaven today, manager of a Ben Franklin department store. One Sunday at noon, outside the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, asked me to go soul winning that afternoon with him. I went soul winning for the first time in my life. And that little short businessman named Jesse Cobb taught me how to be a soul winner. Every soul I've won since that day, Jesse Cobb will get a part of the reward. Everyone, and every soul that you've won since that day, Jesse Cobb will get a part of that reward. If a soul the Foster Club wins, Jesse Cobb's going to cash in on that. If a soul the Fisherman Club wins, Jesse Cobb's going to cash in on that. If a soul that everybody wins, that I've trained to be a soul winner all through the years, Jesse Cobb is going to cash in on that. Brother, I want to see that little sawed-off guy at the judgment seat of Christ receive a full reward. That's what I want to see.
I have some faithful Sunday school teachers who taught me through these years. I'm thinking about Mrs. Bethel, who first told me that Jesus loved me. I'm thinking about her husband, Mr. Bethel, who taught me when I was a primary boy. I'm thinking about Mr. Atwood, that taught me when I was a junior boy. I'm thinking about Mr. Squires, that taught me when I was a junior high boy. I'm thinking about Mr. Skeeter, who taught me when I was a freshman in high school. I'm thinking about Troy Jackson, who taught me when I was a sophomore in high school. I'm thinking about Sam Montgomery, that one-armed man that wore a black, had an artificial arm with a black glove on a wooden arm, who taught me when I was a junior. I'm thinking about Proctor Boyd, one of the greatest men I ever met in my life, Joe Boyd's brother, who taught me when I was a senior. Those men invested in me. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to see old Proctor Boyd walk up and shake my hand and say, "Thank you, Jack. You got me a full reward." I want to see old Sam Montgomery reach his old hand out. No glove. No artificial limb. A hand restored like the body of Jesus himself. And I want old Sam Montgomery to shake my hand and say, "Jack, you made it all worthwhile. My sacrifice, you made it worthwhile. I want those people that taught me to receive a full reward." Let me tell you something, you little teenagers here this morning, hiding back in the back like groundhogs on Groundhog Day, hiding back in the back like mice when the lights turned on, scamping to your hole, trying to keep from listening. Let me tell you something, you can keep from listening to my sermon, and you can say all you want to say about my preaching, but you cannot escape the judgment seat of Christ. And you cannot escape the responsibility of those who've invested in your life. What in the world is wrong with us? I have this morning two little sisters in heaven I've never seen. My sister, you didn't see Lorraine, did you? She saw Hazel. You've heard me say this often. My mother had three great sorrows in life. Lorraine was born and died. Hazel was born and died. Earlene was born and lived. More than any woman ought to have to take. But she did receive a great blessing. When Earlene got married young. But anyway, I have two little sisters in heaven. I've never seen them. My mother saw them on her deathbed. She told me. She said, "There they are. There's Lorraine. And there's Hazel. Don't you tell me there's no heaven, Buster. My mama's no liar. My mama saw them. I've never seen them." Little Lorraine was spastic, afflicted. Never got out of bed one time unless Mama or Daddy picked her up and carried her. She never got to be a soul winner. She gets any rewards at the judgment seat, her kid brother's going to have to help her get them. I often picture them as I preach, looking down from heaven, saying, "That's my brother. The quiet one. That's my brother. The slim one." And now let's get to my sisters, too. But anyway, that's my brother. I hope, Earlene, I hope at the judgment seat, two little sisters I've never known, but we have a lot in common. We all rested in the same womb. We all were held with the same arms. We all were nurtured at the same breasts. We have a lot in common. We had the same blood running through our veins. I hope at the judgment seat of Christ, when Noreen Hiles' name is called and Hazel Hiles' name is called, I hope they're shocked to death because their brother has helped them get a full reward. We took a trip last week. A week ago yesterday, I was preaching in Dallas, and some of our people that won the contest, we took a trip. They don't know all the places that I pointed out, a bunch of places, but I didn't point out everything to them. But we did go to 3936 Denley Drive, where
I lived when I got saved. Small little house. That time had an outhouse in the backyard. Wealthy people had scavenger men come to clean the outhouse once a week. Poor people had sons that cleaned the outhouse once a week. We were poor, and I'm a son. But I remember as I stood there outside that little house, it was that house where we lived when Earlene got married. It was that house where we lived when my daddy had one of his worst times. He'd come and go, but he didn't have a job at all. My sister, at the age of 16 or 17, graduated from high school. She found a job working for about $10 or $11 a week at the Pollock Paper Company. I remembered how that every Saturday afternoon, I'm sure she had left to bought herself something, but she always brought me a baseball home every Saturday afternoon. Don't you see, the first baseball I ever owned, my sister bought me. The first baseball glove I ever had, my sister bought me. The first bicycle I ever had, my sister bought me. I've tried to repair, and I've tried to help her. In fact, I've done so much for her. I told her the other day, I said, you know, there are times I wish you'd never bought me that bicycle. But I remembered every week she'd come home from work. Now, I'm talking about she worked all week for about $10, $11 a week. She always brought me a baseball. We'd always knock the stuffings out of the other one. It'd been covered with four different tape, packages of tar tape by that time. But I owe to that little lady who sits in the choir, I owe her something. I want her to get a full reward when she stands before God. We passed by Joe Boyd's house, two blocks from my house, just a stone's throw, and I know for sure it's a stone's throw. Because Joe used to throw stones at our house. But we passed by Joe Boyd's house. I don't say as much about this as I should, but Joe Boyd probably, apart from Jesse Cobb, had more to do in teaching me soul winning than anybody that ever lived. Big old boy is Joe's 71 now, I guess, 70 or 71 years old. Wears a pacemaker in his chest. I knew him when he was just a high school lad. He was my hero when he was a college boy and I was a high school boy. I can see him walking by our house, great big old strapping fella, 6'3", giant of All-American football player, and I was a little runt of a kid. Joe Boyd helped to teach me how to be a better soul winner. I believe one of these days when I stand before God, every soul I've won to Christ, I believe Joe's going to get a reward for that. I think everybody I've trained to be a soul winner, I believe Joe Boyd's going to get partial reward for that. We drove by a half a block from Bob Key's house, my dear friend who's in heaven now, whom I trained to be a soul winner. We drove by early, we drove by Mrs. Jones's house. I didn't tell the people this. Mrs. Jones doesn't get enough credit. She lived on Garza Street, right around a block from us. We lived a block over on Hudspeth Street. Mrs. Jones was the one probably most influential in getting my mother to become a Baptist. My mother was a Methodist, and then one day she found the Bible, and she began to read it and join a Baptist. But anyway, Mrs. Jones, many a time we didn't have a bite to eat, Mrs. Jones would give us, mother would send me around and say, son, go around and see if Mrs. Jones will let us borrow a quarter. And many a time I've gone to Mrs. Jones's house and said, Mrs. Jones, my mama said she wants to borrow a quarter. And Mrs. Jones had a great influence on my mother. And one of these days, she's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I fully believe she's going to get rewards because of it. We drove by Mr. Freeman's house, a good man. We called him Pop or Doc Freeman. And Mrs. Hazelwood drove by a little place on a corner across from the Veterans Hospital. And they used to have a little walk-up restaurant. Didn't have drive-in restaurants, a walk-up restaurant. You walked up and the restaurant couldn't have been any bigger than this piano place over here. You'd order a sandwich, and Mr. Hazelwood would make you a sandwich. It was Mrs. Hazelwood who walked up to me in the altar one Sunday morning, and she said, Jackie boy, she said, the WMS this week had a prayer meeting for you. We had a special prayer meeting just so little Jackie, asking God to save little Jackie boy and that godly white-haired woman that got me concerned about my soul. And that very night, because the WMS had a special prayer meeting for an 11-year-old boy, that very night I knelt just outside the back door of Fernwood Baptist Church and received Christ as my Savior.
We knelt there just the other day, the very spot that's still open, not covered by a building, the very spot. Someday!
A little white-haired gal stands before the judgment seat, and those dear sweet ladies that had a prayer meeting for me, the WMS, someday I hope when they stand before the judgment seat, our Savior will give them rewards because of what I've tried to do to give them a full reward. We passed by Mrs. Howard's house, my superintendent of our high school department when I was a boy, one of the finest ladies I knew. Passed by Brother Ford's house. He was the chairman of the deacon board. The night I was licensed to preach, I was ordained or one, or licensed, I think it was. They were voting to license me, and before they did it, Brother Ford, the deacon chairman, said, "Before we have the vote," motion been made and seconded. He stood, "Before we have the vote," I thought, uh-oh, he's found out something about me. He said, "Before we do it," he said, "little Jackie boy Howells is one of our own." He said, "As he goes out, he'll always represent us no matter where he goes." He said, "I, for one, want to promise him now, and I want to challenge this church to promise him that he'll never preach without having the prayers of the people in this room tonight." Passed by that good man's house. I owe it to him! Listen! He said, "It's my life! It's not your life! It's not your choice! You hold in your hands the destiny and the rewards of people who have influenced you. Who led you to Christ? How is your life going to influence their reward someday? Who was your pastor? How is your life going to influence his reward someday? Who got you started in soul winning? How is your life going to influence his or her reward someday? Who taught you in Sunday school? How are their lives? Or how is your life going to influence their rewards at the judgment seat someday? Who carried you in her womb? How is your life going to influence her rewards at the judgment seat someday? Never walk in this building without looking at the fourth row right there. Never do. That's where my mama sat. Only God knows what I owe that woman. I'll be honest with you. That many times I get tired. I'm not as young as I used to be. Many times I get weary and tired. And I just want to take off for a month. But I'm not going to do it because there are too many people up there and some still down here who are looking to me and to you for their rewards. One word and I'll close. I'd like to close now. My Bible also says, and I'm not sure this is true, but I think it is, and if it is, the chance it is, I don't want to blow it. My Bible says there's going to be a great white throne judgment. And that unsaved people that are in hell now are going to be raised up. And they're going to stand before God. And they'll be judged according to their works and given degrees of punishment. I'd like to think that my life would keep my daddy from suffering as much as he would if I hadn't lived. I don't know all about this doctrine here. What little investment my daddy made in my life, I want to bring some dividends for him. And if it's possible, and I personally think it may be, that I could alleviate some of his suffering, I'd like to do it. We drove by the place last Saturday, stopped there, downtown Dallas, on the corner of Ackard and Commerce Street. Went to about the spot where it happened, where I told my daddy God had called me to preach and I was going to be a preacher, and where he pushed me down to the concrete, the sidewalk, and kicked me several times and cursed me. He was drunk. He wouldn't have done it if he hadn't have been drunk. It was New Year's Day. Crowd gathered around. My daddy, well, I won't go through the whole story, but my daddy cursed me and several times kicked me, not hard enough to break anything, just a little kick about like that, like you'd just maybe kick some garbage off the side of the sidewalk. But he cursed me and said he was ashamed that his son was going to be a preacher. And then he stopped in the middle of Ackard Street with hundreds of people listening to him and watching him and screamed back at me, and he said, well, if you're going to be one of those blankety-blank, son-of-a-blank preachers, won't you go out and build the biggest church in the world? Cursed me again, turned and walked off. Elmer Towns stood over here one Sunday morning and presented me a plaque as pastoring the world's largest Sunday school. And I went to my office and I got on my face. Didn't shake hands with anybody that morning. Didn't see anybody. And I said, Daddy, I did what you said as best I could. I'd like to think maybe that one little statement he gave me some motivation. And I'd like to think that maybe my life will help a little bit his eternity. That's why I keep going, and that's why you ought to keep going too. You hold in your hand this morning, in your life this morning, the rewards of everybody who's ever influenced you at all. For God and for good. What are you going to do about it? Our Heavenly Father.